It's been a tough year. I'm going to pray real quick. We left you a gift from the church up here when you come up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Pastor. We thank you for his heart, for his people. Lord, we thank you for his love for you. Lord, we just ask that you'd be with him through the rest of this year, that you'd continue to give him wisdom, mercy, and understanding. Lord, that you'd bless him as he works hard to do your work, Lord. I thank you for him. I thank you for his love. In Jesus' name, amen.
The scripture reading for today is John 8:12 through 20. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are our peace. You are the thing that holds us, this universe, our creation, and all of our world together. When we are so broken and divided and split on so many issues, so many thoughts, so many patterns of behaviors, God, you are the only one who can bring unity in such a way that it brings peace and healing to many. I pray that you would help your body, your church throughout this country to act biblically, scripturally, intentionally in terms of honoring Jesus in our responsibilities as citizens. And that's just not at the voting booth, but it's in our everyday life. It's how we correspond, it's how we dialogue, it's how we interact in our communities and with others around us. It's how we treat others around us, God. And I pray you'd help us to be people who are people who like you, God, build bridges and not walls. Because you built the biggest bridge there could be between you and us, between death and life, between sin and healing and hope, through Jesus. Help us to be bridge builders, God, in our life, in our action, in all that we say and our do, through the gospel and the power of Christ. And may that just not extend again into Tuesday, but every day of our lives and all the situations you take us, bridge builders within our families, within our communities, within our workplaces, within our schools, God. Help us to be healers, repairers of the holes and walls, God, and light in all the places you call us to be. I thank you, God, for your presence and power at work. Thank you for the breakthroughs of your kingdom in a way to help us to see again that this world isn't the way you intended it. There's a better world coming. Thank you for the healing you're doing in Sammy's life. Thank you for the healing you've done in Kent's life and for so many other people, God. And reminders of hope, reminders of the kingdom that's still to come that you are continuing to build here through us. And we look forward to the day when Jesus truly does rule and reign supreme over all things at all times. But until that day, God, may we live in the reality of that truth and bring the hope of that truth into our daily life. So thank you again for who you are and the light and the hope and the healing and that you bring to us so we may bring to others. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So you come into communion this morning. I thought that the the idea and the thought of healing the brokenness was a great theme for communion. And if you're at home, please gather up some elements so you can join us in our communion service. It's not just for us, it's for all those who know and love Christ as Lord and Savior, and you can do that at home. You can do that here. We will in a minute. But Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes this. He says, "In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." That's the bridge that God has built. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, and by abolishing in his flesh the law with all of his commandments. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him," being Jesus, "we have both access to the Father by one Spirit." Christ came through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his sacrifice on the cross to bring peace, to end our hostility, our division between us and God with us, and to offer us hope, and to bring peace that only he can bring. And that's what we celebrate in communion, is that tangible reminder that through Jesus, there is true, lasting, spiritual peace, physical peace, emotional peace with God that heals for us and for us to bring to others. So in these simple things that Jesus gave at that supper, that meal, that fellowship time with his disciples, the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he took cup, took the cup of wine, and he said, "You're going to do this. And every time you're going to do this, you're going to remember me and what I did for you and continue to do for you," which is offer hope. So on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, he broke it, he gave this to the disciples and said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you. And when it breaks, you are healed. So take and eat." And when supper was ended, he took the cup. In the meal, in the tradition, it would have been the cup of thanksgiving. He said, "With this cup, this is the cup of my new covenant, my blood shed for you. Take and drink." And we say in our life as a church, as followers of Christ, that for as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember, we proclaim, and we look forward to that time when we will sit at Christ's table forever. And we invite you to make sure that you know that confession of faith of Christ, Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord of your life, that you know that your broken relationship with God has been healed through Christ by a confession of our sin, by our invitation of Jesus into our life, and then a pledge to follow him as the director and Lord of our life every day. And just pray. And I thank you, God. Again, simple things we've just done with eternal meanings, but the most important one is to be reminded that through the act, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, our sins have been forgiven, that brokenness between you and us have been healed, and now restoration and eternity is possible. And you remake us into your image. So thank you, God, for that privilege, for that honor. And on this day, I pray you would help us either enter into that relationship or renew that relationship with you in a fresh way that not only reminds us of healing and hope, but allows us to be channels of healing and hope for others around us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Turn back or flip back or turn on your screens. We're going to go back to John chapter 8 that Sammy read for us on the screen a few minutes ago. We're talking about Jesus being the light of the world. Everyone has a filter in which they see their life in the world. And in your pocket, in your purse, in your wallet, somewhere on your person right now, you probably have a cell phone in some way, shape, form, or another, or some sort of electronic device. It is an amazing instrument now which allows you to look like, appear like, and change your image in any way you want to. Instagram, social media filters. You can make your body look any way that you want to. Any way. You can become any person that you want to. Photographers use different filters when they're taking pictures to get different images and effect. And I came across these two pictures that I thought which are great illustrations of before and after. You look at this one on the left, you see this sort of blue blur in the water, you see the tail of a fish, and on the right, you put the right filter on it underwater, and all of a sudden you see a crazy diver trying to pet a shark. Filters changes our image. Or the next one is a filter which can change an image and make it anything you want to blur it, to change it, to warp it, and just do all sorts of things with it. See, we all have filters in our life in which we change the perspective of how we see the world. When you're a teenager, the filter is that your parents are dumb and stupid. And when you're 40, you realize your parents weren't so dumb and stupid after all. But we all have them. We have our social filters, our political filters, our religious filters, and they all shape how we perceive reality. And today's challenge for us out of John 8 is, by what filter do I choose to see Jesus? By what filter do I choose to see Jesus? And is my world shaped by how I see it through the filter of Jesus or through some other filter? So what filter in my life am I seeing Jesus? Am I viewing Jesus? And how am I viewing the world? Is Christ the first filter in my worldview, in my image, by how I see things around me? Or do I use another filter, a social filter, a political filter, even a cultural filter? How do I see the world around me? See, in John 8, we get to this one verse in John 8, 25, where John is building his gospel with a simple question where he says, "Who are you?" Being asked of Jesus. And John's purpose over and over again in the gospel is to get us to be forced to address that question in our life and then the result of that question. And you guys start seeing John's stories now start accelerating after one after another to build us to push us to that point, to that question. Who is Jesus for you? And what are you going to do about it? How has that changed and shaped your life? So we're going down to John chapter 8, verse 12. We're skipping over the story about the woman caught in adultery. It's a familiar story that a lot of people know. If you don't know it, go back and read it. I'll say this about it. There has been some internet stuff that's been floating around for years that says, well, people are trying to change the Bible by this, you know, by this story isn't in some scriptures. That's really not true. It's really not true. It is one of those passages in scriptures where there's some debate by scholars about what to do with this story, but it's still there. But we're in John chapter 12 this morning. And this very bold statement where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Underline that, circle it, mark it up, whatever way you want to. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is the next of the I am statements in John's Gospels, where he starts it off by saying, "Don't be afraid, I am the bread of life." And now, I am, these very bold, declarative statements of Jesus. I am, nobody else, nothing else, no other image. I am the light of the world. And God's message for us today out of this passage, wherever you are in your life at the moment, is that in the middle of the darkness that you may find yourself in, it is Jesus who is our light. That is a testimony that he brings about himself. That no matter what you are facing in your life, in your world, in your culture, in your situations, in your job or with families, whatever it is, Jesus says to you this morning, "I am your light. And by me and me alone, you'll be able to see clearly all that's happening around you." It is what will get us through seeing our world with hope. Because how we see Jesus and how we hold him, how we hold him up to be our light changes my perspective on everything. Last night, daylight savings time, and it ended. You all got an extra hour of sleep. I hate this month. Because it means the days just keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter until December 21st, where all of a sudden you start thinking there's a hope because the daylight starts getting longer again. You know, another 3 or 4 weeks, the sun will be setting at 2 p.m., or at least it seems that way. But we need light to live. There were some crazy people a few years ago, cave divers. I don't know if you've ever seen them, National Geographic. These are men and women who go diving in caves, underground, underwater, in darkness. There's no light at all. They were doing this in India a few years ago, and they uncovered this new species of fish they had never seen before. And put it up, there's a fish with no eyes. Because it's lived its entire life in darkness, so it never needed eyes. And there are so many people today who are living and they feel like in such total darkness that they're living with their eyes closed. We all need some form of light to live. And Jesus starts to build his case in John 8 and says, I'm the light. I'm the light that you need. And he starts to do that through his interaction now with the Pharisees. Again, these religious leaders who should have known better now challenging and questioning Jesus over and over again. Saying, you know, we know you, Jesus. We know where you are from. We know all about you. You can't be God. You're only a heretic. And it befuddles me to be able to read through the Gospels in a very honest and intellectual way to say, you can't get to any other conclusion about Jesus besides saying he's God, because that's what they tell you about who he is. He can't be simply a teacher. 7 times alone in this chapter, Jesus points to the fact that he is from the Father, that he speaks for the Father, that he is the authority of the Father, and he's going back to the Father. And what he's basically saying, when you speak to me, you're speaking to God. When you speak to me, you're speaking to God. Now, what do you say to a person who says that? You're either crazy or it's true. If we heard any other person today walk around saying, hey, I'm the only person that's right. Jim, I'm right. You're never right. I'm right about everything. I have all the answers. We think they're a megalomaniac, egotistical guy or woman. But that's what Jesus is doing. I'm right. I'm God. The Pharisees, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. He's challenging them, challenging him, saying, you can't testify about yourself to say you're God. And Jesus says, yeah, I can. By your own rules, by your own law, I can do that. Jewish law said in order to be charged with any crime, religious or otherwise, you had to have 2 witnesses come up to validate the charge. And those 2 witnesses had to be men. That's why the gospel testimony is so heretical for the Jews at the time, because the first witnesses to the resurrection were not men, they were women. It's God elevating women's status in the gospels. But you had to have 2 witnesses, 2 male witnesses. And the Pharisees say, there's no two male witnesses, therefore your testimony is invalid. You can't say that about yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, I can. Because I not only testify about me, but God the Father testifies about me. And he's pushing up to this statement, and later on in John's Gospel in John 8, 58, where he finally says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham, your father, who you acknowledge, before Abraham was born, he then says, I am. I'm God. That God that appeared to Abraham, that's me. And it's at that point that they now begin to try to stone him and kill him because he is blasphemed, claiming to be the one and only true God. And Jesus tries to build his case in John 8 through a case of logic. So many times people claim Christians are only act out of emotion without any thought. But here's Jesus is using logic in John 18 through 19. Listen to this. He says, I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father. So here's the 2 witnesses. I'm testifying, God testifies. 2 witnesses, my testimony is valid. You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. And he basically says, you can't know God because you know me. You don't know me. You can't claim to know the Father. You can't claim to know God unless you know me. So he is pointing all of this back to himself again. To say, if you really knew God, you would have to know me. And if you don't know me, you can't know God, so therefore you are really living in darkness. But Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. Here's the contrast again in John's gospel. There's no gray area, there's no middle ground. It's either light or dark, truth or evil, good or evil, truth or lies. Jesus says, the truth is, I'm the light of the world. See, it is through the light of Jesus that we have hope. It is the only way that we can have hope living through this pandemic and all the other stuff that we face living in this world today. It is the light of Jesus and holding on to him, saying, I am the light of the world, which has to flood my life. It is what leads me through cancer diagnoses, through unemployment, through struggles with my marriage, struggles with my kids, struggles with loneliness or abandonment. And the big picture idea of this text is that Jesus is saying, no matter how dark your world may seem, it is only Jesus which offers light by which you can see clearly. Only Jesus. And all the stuff that we face, it is only through the light, the filter of Jesus, that if we see these things, we have any kind of hope. And God says, if you feel like you're still stumbling around in the dark so much, it's because you're not looking at Christ as your light. I don't know if you've ever had the situation where you feel like you know your house so well that you don't turn the lights on to walk around. You know, I find myself coming downstairs in the middle of the night now, and you say, yeah, I know things. You know, you walk around, you know, you walk 3 steps this way, 2 steps this way. It's that one time when somebody doesn't put the stool back or the chair back where it belongs. You realize you need some light. Christ says, I'm the light. And if you feel like you're stumbling in life right now, you got to look at me. You got to keep your eyes on me. And he puts a condition on this too. We go back to the verse. I'm the light of the world. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. So the offer of light is there, but the condition is we have to follow Jesus. You got to follow the guy with the light, the woman with the light. You got to follow the person with the flashlight to get through the woods. If I'm walking on a trail and my wife's walking on another trail a mile away, she has a flashlight, it does me no good. I got to follow her. Jesus says, you got to follow me. If this light is to have any lasting effect in your life. Matthew chapter 5. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you are the light of the world, talking to us, to the disciples. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus in his life did not operate in secret. He was out in public all the time saying, here I am. I'm not hiding. I'm teaching, doing miracles, living in your... I'm doing it publicly in your midst. You can't miss me. Because if I had light and I stayed in my house, who would know? Who would know? And if I have the light of Christ and I stay in my house, I don't talk to anybody else who I don't like or anything else, how is anybody going to know about Jesus? I know it's a little harder these days, but we can still do it. You still pick up the phone. You still send an email. You still have opportunities to shine for Jesus. But it means you need to be with people who need to see the Jesus shine. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you do not know me or my Father. Very bold statement. These are the religious leaders. You don't know me. You don't know God. Because if you knew me again, you would know my Father as well. You can't say you know God without knowing Christ. And when you know Christ, it is the opportunity to know God intimately and personally. See, the Pharisees were incapable of doing that because they had prejudged already. They had their own filters in place already by which they chose to now see Jesus. And nothing was going to break through. A few of them did. Nicodemus broke through. Change this filter, but they couldn't. For the majority, they could not. because they made a predetermination. They had prejudged Jesus already. And we do the same thing. We make predeterminations about things, events, or people. And sometimes our predeterminations, our filters, our politics or social issues or so many other things. And even though those are important, when you start to prejudge Jesus and put a filter on your viewing of Jesus, it can have eternal consequences. Verse 23, Jesus says, here's the consequences. You're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you you would die in your sins, and if you do not believe that I am the one that I claim to be, and here it is again, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will die in your sins. See, there's eternal consequences for not seeing Jesus as the light and putting our own filters that prevent us from seeing Jesus as the light. He says you're going to die in your sins. And it's not making a threat, but he's just making a statement of fact. I can believe a lot of things in my life today. I can believe I could fly. I could believe that. I could thoroughly, totally believe that. I always wanted that superpower. I thought that'd be cool. Wouldn't that be fun to have, be able to fly? No more cars, just sort of hop off and go. I can believe it all I want to. If I had filtered my mind enough to truly convince myself to believe it and got on the top of this building and jumped off, guess what would happen? The truth of physics would win out over my filter of my life that I could fly. And it wouldn't be a good result. And Jesus says the same thing. There are results for what you believe about me. If I believe I can live without God, if my life filter says life is only what I see here, I don't need God, the spiritual fact is that I die. And I die separated from God. See, the light of Christ is there to help me see the world as he sees it. To see the world as it is, broken in need of redemption and restoration and hope, but then to be able to provide light to bring healing and redemption and hope. See, that's the reality of our world today. You can't miss that fact. That it's broken. That it needs redemption. That it needs hope. Christ says, when I'm your light, when you see the world through me, when you see me for who I am, you now have the ability with me to bring the redemption, to bring the healing, and to bring the hope that is so desperately needed. And it's through Christ's light that we see all things, or are called to see all things. Yesterday was October 31st. You know what it was? What day was it? It's Reformation Day. Yeah, it's Halloween. It's Reformation Day. Protestant Church. Over 500 years ago, Martin Luther walked up to the door of the Castle of Wittenberg, nailed a piece of paper on the door with 95 questions on it, because he started to see the church at that time through the light of Jesus, said, hey, I've got some questions. And by his act led to the Reformation, which led to the establishment of the Protestant Church, because the church at the time was not capable or unwilling to answer his questions that he asked. And it led Luther to his five, what he calls, five alones of his faith that we still carry today in our statement of faith. It is by Scripture alone we live our life. That is our final authority. It's not me. It's not our leadership. It's Scripture alone. It is by faith alone that I have access to God and salvation. It is by grace alone that God provides that access because of his grace for me. It is through Christ alone that salvation is even possible. And all that I do is for God's glory alone. That was the conclusion Luther came to as he started to look at Christ as his light and filtering his view of the church and his world through the light of Christ. When you see things through the light of Jesus, change happens, reforms happens. Look at verse 29. The one who sent me is with me, Jesus says. He has not left me alone. See, when the light of Christ is with you, you're not alone. For I always do what pleases him, and even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. See, the challenge for Christ, from Christ, is for each of us during these days to put our faith and our hope and our trust in his light, to see the world through the light of Jesus, not through my filters, but through the filter of Christ. And in doing so, that's where we find hope. That's where we find redemption. That's where we find forgiveness. That's where we find strength to keep walking. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote three letters in the book of Revelation, the New Testament. And as an old man later on, imagine being an old guy. Some of you don't have to imagine. Sorry. But you've seen all your friends die. You've seen all your friends martyred for their faith, killed for their faith under terrible circumstances. And you're all alone. And John writes this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, this is years, decades after committing his life to Christ and seeing all the torments of the Roman Empire, see all his other friends and co-apostles die, disciples die. As he's in the light, we still have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. See, it's the light of Jesus that will keep us going, and keep you, me going through this time and through all the other dark times that you will face in your life. Christ says, I'm the light of the world. Follow me, and you will never live in darkness again. And oh, by the way, let somebody else know about the light that you follow and help to rescue them from darkness as well. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you that you do not leave us alone in this broken, bruised, and sometimes very dark world, it seems. But through the light of Jesus, you offer us hope. I pray this morning that you would help us to be renewed in the sense of light that you give us. Promise us through Christ to see Jesus as he really is, truly is, God himself come in the flesh to suffer, to live, to die, and to be resurrected again for my sins, to heal my relationship with you. And in doing so, God, then find hope and strength and power to walk into this world with confidence and to help others to do so as well. So whatever chapter of life that each of us may feel like we are in this morning, may we claim and walk towards the light of Christ and allow him to shine in my life, through my life, today and every day. I pray in Christ's name.